We see this morning, in the first place, a clear decree given. A clear decree given. We will then consider the decline that set in, and time dependent, we will then lead into the disaster that followed. As I've just read from the book of Deuteronomy and commented upon, it was nearing the end of Moses' life that he preached a sermon or a series of sermons. He has been the mighty hand or the mighty man in the mighty hand of God, the instrument of God in bringing his people out of Egypt. They had gone to the land that was promised an oath, and they had turned their backs and walked away. God had dealt with them for 40 years in judgment, and now they are about to re-enter the land. Moses knows that he will not be going with them, because in striking a rock that God told him to speak to in order to provide water for the murmuring people of God, a practice they often engaged in, Moses took from God the glory that was due to his name alone, and in doing so, God said, "You will not see, or you will not enter. You will see, but not enter that land." Moses preached a sermon in which he outlined their history, in which he addressed the laws that God had given to them, and in which he declared to them, "The Lord will give you this land, providing you worship him and obey his commands." It was conditional upon the choices that they would make. We read how that Joshua, who took over from Moses, then when he was coming near the end of his life, having led the initial thrust into Cana, through the Red Sea, the Lord had parted in the same way the Lord had parted the, through the Jordan in the same way in which the Lord had parted the Red Sea, had gone in and taken Jericho, Ai, and then overwhelmed, not by their strength and numbers, because the nations that they conquered were more stronger and of greater number than the nation of Israel, but by the hand of God and the angel of the Lord going before them, Joshua had led the people to overwhelm and take occupation of many regions of the land of Canaan. But there had not been an exhaustive completion of that task. And so he, in his address to all Israel, to the elders and the rulers, told them that God would go before them, but he reminded them of the fact that they had to do what God commanded them to do, that it was incumbent upon them to fulfill their covenant obligation to God, to have him as their God, and not to enter any relationship with the people in the land, by marriage or otherwise, and to make sure that they did not get it dragged into, over a period of time, the worship of their false gods. He made it very clear that their most important priority for the future of their lives was to take extreme care to cling to the Lord their God. They were to know God, they were to love God, and they were to delight in God. So they weren't left in any doubt as to what God would require of them. And you and I are equally left in no doubt as to how we're to live our lives. God is very clear with us that if we profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to walk in worshiping God and in his ways. We cannot play with the things of the world. And it is part of my responsibility as minister, charged with bringing you the Word of God, to make that eminently clear to you. I have not the same capacity, I have not the same ability as Moses or Joshua, but I have a like task. How did Israel do in the fulfillment of that task? Well, they did well up until the death of Joshua. They excelled, in fact, during the life of Joshua. We see in Judges chapter 2, I didn't read it, but I will read it to you now. Well, I'll read from the 6th verse. It says, "After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who had lived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the land of hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their fathers," that means after they had died, "another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baals and Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they no longer were able to resist." How did Israel do? Well, they did well. They did well during the lifetime of Joshua, and they did well during the lifetime of that generation in which Joshua led. And that is so often the case. So often the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. When there's a new start, as it were, in the life of the church, or a new church is started, those who engage in that make clear decisions about what they're going to do in relation to their participation in the life of that church and their worship of God. It costs them to engage, just as it cost the people of God. They remembered how they had wandered round the wilderness for 40 years, even though their footwear had not worn out, and even though they had manna and quail in their stomach every day, and that was the sum total of their diet. It's astonishing how you can have that type of bread and meat, and you didn't have any illnesses, in the sense of God sustained them. They died of causes natural, of course, because all who were over the age of 20 died, who had come out of Egypt because of their disobedience. So those who entered the land promised an oath to God. They were committed. They were serious. They were desirous. They made good decisions. But we read in the Word of God that after that, after the time of Joshua, and after the generation who had been with Joshua died, verse 10, then the next generation, they grew up. And what characterized them was their lack of knowledge of God and the deeds of God, and what characterized them was their fall into behavioral patterns that God had clearly forbid them to do. The decline set in. Decline in not knowing who God is. Decline in not keeping the law of God. Decline in not maintaining separation from the people around them. Decline in terms of their willingness to worship gods other than the one true God. And what I want you to note this morning, and it's really important, is decline doesn't just happen. It doesn't self-generate. It's triggered by something. It has a start point. And the starting point in the decline of these people in terms of their observance of the ways of God that would ultimately lead to grave difficulties for them, that would lead to many seasons where they would experience punishment from the marauding raiders, from the Midianites and all the other nations. So what we're talking here is not a decline that can be managed. It's not talking about decline into just a few difficulties. It's not just a decline where there's an odd grey day. What we're talking here is about a decline that leads to the actual decimation of these families and these people. So this is something of great importance. So what happened? What precipitated this decline? They had the warnings. So they couldn't say that we didn't know. We were ignorant of the facts. Moses had declared to them before he died in the sermon, this is what you must do. You must worship the one true God. You must believe in him. You must walk in his ways. You must not intermarry. And you must not follow after their idols. They hadn't heard it once. They'd heard it a second time. Joshua, prior to his death, had gathered them all together and he had reiterated exactly what Moses had said. There was no one among this generation who were ignorant of the facts concerning what God would require of them. So how on earth, if they weren't ignorant of the facts, if they weren't ignorant of the commands of God, how on earth did they fall into this pattern of decline? They would ultimately see many of their families destroyed. Well, it's because a degree of comfortableness had set in. The spiritual privileges of the Sabbath day, the spiritual privileges of public worship, the spiritual privileges of owning the Word of God, by this generation were taken for granted. They didn't understand the significance of the day of rest and worship. They didn't understand the significance of walking in the ways of God. They had grown up, the writer of the book of Judges tells us, not knowing God. They had grown up not being acquainted with the deeds of God. How did they grow up in this new land that God had promised, not knowing the Lord? This generation that had followed the previous generation, who had their stories of the account of the plagues in Egypt, deliverance through the Red Sea, the opening up of the Jordan, the taking of Jericho, the defeat of Ai after the defeat of Ai of 2,000 of their men, who had experienced the conquest initial of the land, how did they grow up not knowing the Lord? Very important. Very important question. Well, there's four ways that you can know something. You can know about something or someone. I know about Justin Trudeau, but I've never met him. I don't know him. You can know about someone as a matter of acquaintance. I know most of you as a matter of acquaintance at this stage. I wish it was different. And believe you me, I'll be working with all my heart and soul that that will not be the case in the next year. You know me as an acquaintance. You know certain things about me. You have certain perceptions about me. Some of them may be correct, just as certain of my perceptions about you may be correct. But some of those perceptions may be incorrect, just as some of my perceptions of you would be incorrect. Then there's the knowledge that comes from having a degree of interaction on an ongoing basis. The people in this congregation who probably know me the best are the elders and the deacons, and that's because we have spent a considerable amount of time sitting, talking through things. They know the way I think. They know the way I interact. I have a fair degree of handle on who I think they are. That's a degree of knowledge. But if you really want to know who I am, then you ask my wife and my children. They'll tell you who I really am. They know me because they live with me. It's not merely a knowing about. It's not just an acquaintance type knowledge. It's not a fair degree of knowledge. They really know me. These people in this generation, it says, they knew not God. How did these people know not God? Surely their parents and their grandparents were faithful servants of the Lord. They served the Lord. It says in verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. So what happened between their parents and their grandparents serving the Lord and this generation growing up not knowing the Lord? How is that possible? How is it possible to go through those experiences and not have a knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of God, where you believe him because of who he is, you believe him because of what he has done, you just know that he exists? Well, you have to ask then, how were they instructed and how were they trained? And here is the danger of the church. The danger of the church is that we see that our instruction of our children in our homes and within the church is simply an educational process. It's simply the communication of facts. But that's not how you instruct and train. The communication of facts is important. It's integral to the process. But there's far more goes on in the communication of knowing someone than simply the communication of facts. The interaction on the basis of, here, I will tell you this, then you will know it. No, that's not the case. Many of us were taught much at school and we knew nothing about what we were taught because we consumed those facts, we learned them to a rote, we answered an exam question, and then as soon as it went into our heads, it went out our heads again. If you'd asked someone who marked that paper, did they know this subject? They said they did know the subject. They got a grade in the subject that showed they knew it. But did they know it? They had no acquaintance with the subject. They knew certain facts pertaining to the subject. And when it comes to God and the things of God, whilst we must work to educate, obviously, our children and train them both at home and in the church, there is more to education and more to knowing than simply the communication of those facts. There has to be a life lived. There has to be a life lived. A life that says, I am teaching you this not just for here, but for here. And I don't just teach you as I must teach you when we sit down and look at these things at home. I don't just teach you as we sit and look at these things in church. I teach you all the time. In the choices that I'm making, I'm teaching you. In the way in which, fathers, we interact with our wives, we are instructing our children as to who God is. As wives interact with husbands, you're instructing who God is. As we interact with our children, we're instructing them who God is. There are many, many children who have grown up having been educated in the things of God, but they know not God. And the fault was not through the communication of the facts about God's character or work. The fault was in the medium through which it was communicated. It didn't say, believe, know, love, delight in, honor, respect, cherish, behold. That's on a completely different level of processing. It's so easy to simply communicate the facts. That takes a bit of time and effort, and I don't want to minimize anyone in here this morning who is seeking to educate their child at home. I have a deep respect for you and the investment that you're making, and I hope that you understand that what I'm saying is not denigrating that in any way. That takes time and effort. But the aspect of communicating knowledge in a way that will say God is to be known and loved for who God is, that takes a relationship. That takes a relationship. It's not simply about sitting down with a bit of paper and giving them information. That takes knowing the person you're communicating with. That takes you into a place of saying, do you understand why? And these people, these godly men and women who served the Lord, somehow in their service of their Lord, trained a generation after them who did not know the Lord. And we've got to ask ourselves, or we've got to instruct ourselves in the necessity of making sure that as we communicate with our children and our young people, both at home and in this church, we've got to take grave care not to see it merely as the processing of facts. We've got to see it as a relational process. A relational process where they look at our lives and they see in the evidence of our lives the truth of what we're saying. And when we get it wrong, that we have a preparedness to say to them, I got that wrong. Forgive me. I got it wrong. And that they grow up realizing that we are not, as adults, saying to them, we're always right, and you just sit there and listen. But we're saying to them, I am a servant of God, a sinner saved by grace. And I'm communicating this to you out of a heart of love, that you will know this God of whom I speak, this God in whom I believe, that you might know him through these facts, but that you might know him in your heart and love him as I love him. When we're told that they did not know what God had done for them, that tells us that whilst the facts may have been correct to a degree, there wasn't an application of those facts personally to the individuals. God brought us out of the Red Sea. He saved us from the Egyptians. He opened up the Sea of Jordan. Joshua led us through. We went round, we marched round Jericho 6 times, and then the 7th day we marched round 7 times. We blew the trumpets, the walls fell down. We went in and took the stuff. We marched through the land, we possessed it. That's a communication of the deeds of God. But there's a communication of the deeds of God which says, when we were on our knees on the verge of the Red Sea, all 2 million of us, and the Egyptians were pouring down our necks, Moses, the man of God, reached out with a staff, and the power of the Almighty separated those seas, and your forefathers walked through, preserved by the hand of God. Because he had promised on oath that he would deliver us from that land. He had promised an oath to Abraham when he gave Abraham the covenant that we as a people would go in and be under suffrage for 400 years, but then he would bring us out. And so there's an explanation of the deeds, not just historical facts, but there's a biblical interpretation, and I'm talking about their interpretation, although the Bible wasn't written at that time, their interpretation of the facts pertaining to what it meant for them as the people of God. And in our communicating with children and our young people, we have to not only speak relationally to them, that they will look into our eyes and say, "You really believe this. You know this God of whom you speak, so therefore I should know him not just as God, not just as an acquaintance, not a few facts of him, but I should know him intimately. And I will long in my life to know him intimately because I see in your life a knowledge of that God and how that has blessed you and has blessed my mother and it has blessed the church, and I want that." But then there's a communication of the facts which says, this God is a great God. Not just a statement that God is a great God, but an explanation of how God is a great God. And that requires us to understand God. That requires us to have a vital relationship with God. That requires us to be living and breathing in God. And we as parents cannot instruct our children if all we're getting fed is on a Sabbath day. And our Bible class teachers can't instruct the children of God if all they're getting is on a Sabbath day. We need to make sure that in our instruction of our children, that every one of us is feeding on the Word of God for our own souls, that in taking that Word in, that we are breathing and that there's experiential Christianity in our lives, that we can say to our youth and our young people, this is true because I have tasted it. I have seen it. I have smelt it. I've heard it. I can tell you of events in my own life, which means this is true. That we communicate to them with a passion the vitality of knowing God, and not just communicate to them facts that we can say, I taught them and they wandered away, or we taught them in a Bible class and it's not our fault because they no longer come to church. We have to give thought to how we're educating, not just curriculum, but we have to give, and that's not important. It is important. But the curriculum was not the issue here. The issue was their heart before God. How did this decline set in? Now I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to leave that there. And tonight we'll pick up further on the decline and how it set in. But get the point of this morning. This generation who should have known far better, who had seen and experienced much as children, their lives descended into destruction. And it began with the lack of knowledge of God. Not the facts, but a heart knowledge of God. And then that led to their abandonment of God. That led to their intermarrying. That then led to their making of idols. And that then led to the disaster coming. We don't want to be in 10 years' time looking around us and thinking, where is he? Where is she? Where is he at? We don't want to be saying, why did they go off and marry a godly, ungodly man or woman? Why are they not in the house of God? We can't guarantee everyone will be converted. We can't guarantee that. But we can, with intelligent application and thoughtful instruction and loving tenderness and repeated and constant praying, plead with God to build a generation, another generation, not the first generation, another generation, who will own God for themselves. And if they turn around and say, well, I never knew God, and it's one or two, we can say, well, is that really true? Did we not share with you the love of Christ in many ways? But if it's 10 or 15 or 20, then the hearing of this sermon, this morning will be a judgment on all our lives. All our lives. Amen. Let's pray.